Good afternoon. I think we can do better. Good afternoon. All right. If you notice in your bulletin, it says that I'm preaching on Joshua 10 on the sun standing still story. And the reason for that is because we realized really late in the game that today was Father's Day and we didn't schedule things correctly. So Bill will be taking that next week in combined service. And today I'll be doing a Father's Day sermon because it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in here. Just a little bit of insight into what it's like to be a preacher. This is the preacher's sort of Father's Day sermon playbook, okay? Don't share this with anyone. It's for your information only, all right? This is what we go through when we're thinking about what to say on Father's Day, and here are the standard options. All of these options are good options, and you will always learn a lot from them, and God will meet you in them, but this is what they are. First one, of course, is the standard one for kids and teenagers and maybe young adults, and that is honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. And that comes from the Ten Commandments as well as Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. That's option number one. Have you heard that one before? Okay, let's look at option two, which is, if this will work, option two is the touchy-feely approach. Aren't you glad you have an earthly father? And even more, aren't you glad that you have a heavenly father? Okay, that's the touchy-feely sentimental approach. I'm sure you've heard that one as well. Option three is, this one's a harder one. Being a father is so important. So here's how to be a father in a way that, one, does not exasperate, embitter, or discourage your kids, Ephesians 6, 4, Colossians 3, 21, or we go with the other one, train a child in the way they should go. Now, this one's interesting because usually we're like, train a child in the way they should go. Train a child in the way I want them to go. No. In Proverbs, it says, train a child in the way that God would want them to go. And when they grow up, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 22. That's another option. It's a standard option. You've heard that one before? Okay, we'll go with the next one. When all else fails and you're out of ideas, hey, everyone, it's Father's Day. And since we've done all the other options so many times, today we're going to look at what it's like to be God because we're going to talk about the character of God the Father. Today's sermon, I'm not sure which category it fits into. And it's a very untraditional Father's Day passage coming out of Luke 17, 11 to 19. And as we begin, as I preface the sermon today, I want to take a risk and show you some provocative quotes that may or may not be something you resonate with. One of the things about being part of this congregation is I've gotten a chance to know some of your stories with your fathers. But I've not gotten a chance to know everyone's story. But I know that for some of us, we have not always had the easiest time growing up with our fathers. And even for those people in here who I might not know their story, there may be some connection here. So here's two provocative quotes just to get us started. And it's a risk because I have got to do this in a very sensitive way. Here's the first quote. It comes from Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy. At the heart of our own identity lies our family and our parents in particular. We cannot be thankful for who we are unless we can be thankful for them. I'm going to say that line one more time. We cannot be thankful for who we are unless we can be thankful for them. A long and healthy existence requires that we be grateful to God for who we are, and we cannot be thankful for who we are without being thankful for our parents through whom our life came. They are part of our identity, and to reject and be angry with them is to reject and be angry with ourselves. To reject ourselves leads to sickness, dissolution, and death, spiritual and physical. We cannot reject ourselves and love God. Comes from Dallas Willard's Divine Conspiracy. which is a book on the Sermon on the Mount. Second quote comes from a commentary on Ephesians by Klein Snodgrass, who studied here at St. Andrews a long time ago. And he writes this, "For good or ill, our psyche is tied up with our parents. We are rarely whole without being whole with them." Not all of us in this room had fathers whom we respected or whom we found helpful all the time. The societal reaction to that is that there's a move these days, recently, to de-emphasize the importance of distinguishing between fatherhood and motherhood, and instead to put forward this more generic, genderless idea of parenthood. And in some sense, I can sympathize with that move, because in my younger years growing up, for those of you who know my story, my dad was absent all the time. My mom worked all the time as well, but my dad specifically was absent all the time, and that culminated in my high school years in him actually moving away from my family to Taiwan for a job while I finished high school. And that was a significant time of pain in my life that I did not fully understand until I hit my 20s. A lot of us actually don't fully understand our issues with our father until we start working for an employer. That's when a lot of things start to come out, because we're under an authority that that we don't like, because we're not used to being under authority. So in some sense, I can sympathize with these quotes that I've suggested we pay attention to. And yet at the same time, I don't think that the direction that society is going to, in some sense, degender parenthood is the right move. In some strange way, one of the ironies of history is that some of the world's greatest leaders have had really bad fathers. People like Winston Churchill, there are some other people as well. That's one of the ironies of history. However, those people who have had poor fathers who become great in that way are few and far between. More often what happens is that kids who grow up with fathers who are not really there for them or who are not very good at being fathers have not as great life outcomes. And when I look at my own kids too, and I'm sure those of you with kids can relate to this, when my sons, for example, hurt their knee or get hurt, and even if it's my wife Tracy, who is the one who they are upset at for not letting them do something or whatever, and they begin to cry, who do they call for? They don't call for daddy. Even if mommy is the one who inflicted pain on them, they cry, "Mommy, mommy, I want mommy, I want mommy." And that, there's just something, I think, hardwired in us that associates nurture and comfort and tenderness with our moms. And then when we think about just all the statistics of children who grow up without very present fathers, and the lack of male role models, for perhaps if they just don't have their father around, the statistics are not great. I don't need to recite them all to you. One of the ones I read this morning is that those who end up going to jail in America, who are young men, tend to be 300% more likely to not have had their father at home. Sexual promiscuity among boys, teenage boys, tends to be correlated with the lack of a father figure. Sexual promiscuity among girls tends to be correlated with an absent or emotionally withdrawn or unavailable father. And so, for better or for worse, I can sympathize with the move, but it's not where I think I land. And for better or for worse, I think Dallas Willard and Klein Snodgrass are correct in what I shared with you just a moment ago. And what that leaves for us, I think, today is two questions that might be very significant for some of us to answer or continue to answer. First, for those of us who have had or who have unhelpful or even harmful fathers? How can we move deeper into wholeness? Given what Willard and Snodgrass said, for those of us who have had or who have unhelpful or fathers who have done a lot of harm to us, how can we move deeper into wholeness and yet in the same time not condone the harm that they've done us? And the second question, I think, is important for us to think about, especially for those of us who are fathers, is the question of how can we live in a way that our own kids will grow up being whole? And wholeness is associated, at least for Willard, with this idea of thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Again, it's a very untraditional Father's Day passage, but I believe that God has a word for us through it. So I thumb there, it's so awkward with my phone. Luke 17, 11 to 19. Hear now the word of God. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, by way of your Spirit, by way of your mercy and grace, we pray you would meet us here today by way of the preaching of your word. May you pastor us with this text. May you touch our hearts in places where we might not even know that we need your tender, loving voice to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us to be whatever it is that you've called us to be, wherever we are in our journey. And I pray especially for the fathers in this room that you would really encourage us and deepen us in our maturity and character and ability to serve and love and care for our kids with your mercy and grace and compassion and love and strength and perseverance. Lord God, may you give us wisdom and discernment in every way for sake of your name and fame and for sake of our kids and for sake of our lives. We pray you would pastor us now with this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you look at me at verse 11 again, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Notice here, Jesus, as we begin this story, is on his way to Jerusalem. And what that means is, code word, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be killed on the cross for sake of our sins, and to rise again from the dead, to reconcile all of humanity and all of creation to God. He's on his way there. And while he's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, which is a very contentious place, which I'll explain later, as he's traveling on the border, he goes into a village and 10 men who have leprosy come to him, standing at a distance, shouting, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Why? Why are these 10 people who have leprosy, these 10 men who have leprosy, why are they standing at a distance? Why are they afraid to approach Jesus? Well, the obvious answer is that they have leprosy, but many of us don't necessarily know what that means. What is leprosy? This is a photo I took when I was in Bergen, Norway in the summer of 2001 at the Bergen Museum of Leprosy. Bergen, Norway was where they discovered the cure for what in today's terms we consider to be leprosy, which is called Hansen's disease. And you can see some certain deformities in people's skin on their faces. This, however, what we associate as leprosy today in the modern world was not the kind of leprosy that Jesus would have encountered in the New Testament times. The kind of leprosy he would have encountered looks more like this. These pictures are of people who have what today we would call psoriasis, rubella, or lupus. And you can see, for example, these white flaky puffs on skin and also those white bubbles on that hand that's sprung out to perhaps shake someone's hand. I don't know. But this is what Jesus would have been encountering. This is what these men would have had. And this would have been a problem for them to get close to anyone who also was not a leper. Why? Because in Leviticus chapter 13, 45 to 46, the stipulations given in the Old Testament for those who have leprosy are these. 45, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Okay, fast forward to today. Let's pretend that there are some places on my skin that are unsightly and have certain white flakes and bubbles, etc. Okay? But you can't tell because I'm wearing clothes. So you can't see it. Now, if I were to walk into church, my responsibility to all of you so that you would not become unclean would be to signal to you that I was unclean so you would not get close to me. And so if Holam and Nick and Adrian and Hoyan and Elam right here, they were just talking and they were congregating around me and then they were suddenly going to walk by me, I would have to tell them and signal them and yell at them, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And then they would know that they can't get near me. They would know that they should not get near me or else they themselves would also be unclean. Okay? So there is then not simply a health issue with those who had leprosy in Jesus' day, but there were social implications for whether or not they could actually participate in any aspect of the community, in any kind of social life. Instead, no, they must live alone and be outside the camp. They can't have contact with anyone. This is the kind of life that these lepers were leading. So they go to Jesus. They cry out to Jesus for mercy. Somehow they associate that Jesus can maybe do something about this. They've heard something about Jesus. And in verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Okay, I want to explain this also. All right. The reason, by the way, why I'm talking about 10 lepers and why their healing is so significant is you notice that their healing is not just physical. There's more to it than that. And when we're talking, for example, about some of the things I've introduced earlier, you'll notice that what Jesus is doing in our lives is not necessarily just physical and not necessarily just spiritual. There may be a relational, social aspect to it. But Jesus tells the lepers to show themselves to the priests. Why? Because in that day, if you somehow became healed of your disease, you had to certify it in order to rejoin the community. And the only person in the community who could certify it was the priest. So they would go to the priest would give you a certificate proving that you were healed, you would take that certificate back to the social community you're from, and they would let you hang out with them again. Hoyan and Elam could hang out with me again, okay? That's how this works. So Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priests. However, there's an issue here, right? Because they are not actually healed yet. Think about this. 10 lepers not actually healed yet, go show yourselves to the priest. Somehow, if these people go, It is because they have some sort of faith in something that is not yet seen for them to move. And that is exactly what happens. That as they went, look at the highlight, as they went, not before, which is what's normal, but only as they begin to go, that is when they get cleansed. And that, by the way, is perhaps today's connection to our great bigger series, right? Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. And Joshua, go into the land that I'm going to show you and go take it over. Go and conquest it. Joshua, that promise is not going to happen until you start to move. The promise, how faith works, is that the promise begins to become fulfilled as we begin to move in the direction of it. Tracy reminded me of a story recently when we were preparing for a sermon a couple weeks ago in the Chinese side, where she, at one year, she was teaching in Taiwan, had a miserable year teaching in Taiwan, really prayed and hoped that I could come join her the second year so I could help her with her job as director of the language center at a private school in Ilan, Taiwan. And it was strange because at the time that she began praying for this and I was beginning to look for a job and we were engaged and about to be married, there were four foreign teachers who worked for her who were all going to be on staff, and there were no openings for someone like me. And yet she had to sign a contract in advance before she knew what would happen next year with any of those teachers. She had to sign a contract for herself in order to secure her own position, and the deadline was coming up. And as she began to pray about whether or not to sign that contract, God gave her a vision of me being in a particular classroom, playing a guitar, hanging out with students at that school. And given that vision, she had somehow enough courage to sign the contract. Deadline passes. As soon as the contract was signed, one of the foreign teachers decided to quit. They decided to interview me. They decided to hire me. And the next year, I ended up teaching in the classroom that she had a vision of me teaching in and teaching kids guitar. But that promise of that vision would not have been fulfilled unless she took that step of faith to begin moving in the direction of it. So outside of Father's Day, I don't know if there's a promise that you feel that God has given you recently, but you don't know whether to move in that direction. And this is an encouragement that only as the lepers begin to go does the promise get fulfilled. What's going on in your life right now? What about with our own parents, with our own kids? What are some of the promises that God has for us that we need to begin moving in the direction of that they would be fulfilled? All right, so verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And I've got a question for you now. Oops, I don't want to go that far. Can you go back two slides? Thanks. Question. 10 lepers follow Jesus' instructions. All 10 of them are healed. How many of them do you think are thankful in their hearts that they are healed? How many of you think one, two, five, all 10? Okay, all 10. I agree with you. Give yourselves a pat on the back, okay? If you voted for all 10. Why all 10? Because if you were living in that situation and you had leprosy, like the pictures we showed, and you were outcast from society, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, your disease was no longer a part of your life, I am willing to bet that you would be really, really thankful, in your heart, at least. However, how many of them actually went back and thanked God? The scriptures tell us that only one of them, when they no longer had this disease and when they had the certificate to rejoin Hoyan and Elam at the dinner, only one of them, only one came back, saw he was healed. Look, verse 15, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. He threw himself at Jesus' feet as if to say, Jesus, I know that this was of you, and I now am giving my life to you because of the way that you have healed me. And yet there's this bombshell here too, because he was a Samaritan. Only the Samaritan comes back. And if you were listening to this story when this took place in the ancient Near Eastern world that Jesus lived in, if you were to read Luke and read that phrase, you would be completely shocked. Because Samaritans and Jews, Samaritans and the people of Israel, they hated each other. Okay? They hated each other. The Samaritans were the people who could not be saved, who could not receive God's favor, who could not receive God's mercy. It would be impossible, absolutely impossible, but it was a Samaritan who comes back and thanks Jesus. Put it in modern day context, Samaritans and Jews back then would be like today, Israel and Palestine, India and Pakistan, okay? Social, political, religious contours to their conflicts. Northern Ireland Catholics, Northern Ireland Protestants. It'd be like that. Let's bring it closer home. To my home, Washington, D.C., it'd be like Cowboys fans and Redskins fans, for those of you from the States, or Yankees fans and Red Sox fans. Or bring it closer to here, Glasgow, it'd be like Celtics fans and Rangers fans. They absolutely hated each other. It would be impossible. Absolutely impossible for the Samaritan to be the one who receives God's favor. It's the guy from the other team. What's more, it'd also be impossible. Look at verse 17, okay? This would be impossible in the Jewish mindset. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I really need to emphasize this impossibility here. He's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. Absolutely impossible in this context, in the Jewish mindset, for someone like that to receive God's favor, mercy, grace, salvation, etc. Absolutely impossible. Keep that in mind. It's a double whammy too. Because not only is he a Samaritan, he's a Samaritan leper. That's 2 strikes. There's no such thing as 3 strikes. So that's the worst you can get. 2 strikes, Samaritan leper. However, it is the Samaritan leper, the impossible person, to whom Jesus says, rise. The word rise is highlighted because it is the same word that is used to describe Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It is the same word in the Greek used to describe our resurrection with Christ from the dead. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What has made them well? What has made you well? You know what made you well is this word in Greek is called word sozo. And sozo is not just health, like made you well, as in your leprosy is now gone. It is not just that. It's all-encompassing. It's emotional health. It's socially made well again. And more importantly, it is spiritually made well. This is salvation in every way a person can be saved, to borrow the words of Rose from Titanic. Sozo. Your faith has sozoed you, has made you well in every way a person can be made well. Who is the only one out of the 10 lepers who are physically healed who is actually saved? The only one out of the 10 lepers who are healed who is actually saved, not just physically, but emotionally, socially, spiritually, is the Samaritan leper who it would have been impossible to save. 10 healed, only one was saved. I want to give you some theological perspective before we get into some application here. Theologically, okay, You notice here, by the way, salvation for the Samaritan leper was linked to an act of thanksgiving to God. We don't often frame salvation that way. We usually frame it because that thanksgiving comes from faith, obviously. Your faith has made you well, but that faith expresses itself in thanksgiving. Theologically, you and I both know from reading Genesis and from reading Scripture that human beings have been created in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God. And theologically, from a theological perspective, the way in which human beings image God is by reflecting God's goodness back to God in thanksgiving. The way in which human beings image God is by reflecting God's goodness back to God in thanksgiving and in gratitude. That is what, in one sense, it means to be a human being, which means that if we live with thanklessness, we are less than human. We are dehumanizing ourselves if we live in a spirit of thanklessness. Now think about it another way. Why? Because if we live in a spirit of thanklessness to God, we in some sense are saying that in our lives we do not need God in whom we are in the image of. So, let's think about that. Excuse me, can you go back a slide? Thanks. That's plenty of technology. If thankfulness is humanness, if thanksgiving to God is a mark and sign of our salvation, the story of the 10 lepers is not so much a story about them as it is a story also about us. It's about the 10 of us in this room who have experienced the goodness and blessing and favor of God in our lives, but only one of us comes back to thank God. There's 10 of us in this room, perhaps, who have found God's favor in our family life, in our schooling, in our work, in our friendships, in our food, yet only one of us comes back to thank God. It's the 10 of us who are married to a wonderful father, husband and father of our children, but only one of us comes back to thank God. It's the 10 of us in this room who perhaps had a good father, a faithful father, but only one of us came back to thank God. It's the 10 of us in this room who perhaps did not have a good father, but yet God provided in a way that God himself fathered us, and yet only one of us came back to thank God. Are you the one who comes back to thank God? Or are you one of the other 9? And what is up with the other 9? Why do they not come back? Are they forgetful? Are they lazy? They just don't want to make the effort? Perhaps they're delusional. Maybe they're deluded. Like once the promise is fulfilled, perhaps they're sitting there themselves going, wow, I'm healed. I must have healed myself. You know, I really wonder, you know, in America over Thanksgiving, this holiday called Thanksgiving, maybe you've heard of it. Some of you have enjoyed Thanksgiving meals with some of us Americans. Thanksgiving, we have a turkey, and then usually the stereotypical Thanksgiving dinner is that all of us sitting around the table, we each take turns, and we never do this because it's so lame, right? But everyone gets a turn saying what they're thankful for this past year, okay? That's what you see on TV, all right? That's TV Thanksgiving. I've always wondered to myself that atheists, people who don't believe in God, who do they thank when they are sitting at the Thanksgiving dinner? When they say they're thankful for stuff, who are they thanking? Like, they don't believe in God, so perhaps I can thank my luck? Or at the end of the day, if they were really think about who they are thanking, I think they would have to conclude that they have to thank themselves. I thank myself that I'm so good looking and that I have a beautiful family. I thank myself that I work so hard for the money that I earn to live the lifestyle that I have. I thank myself that I am smarter than other people because I'm more clever than them. I thank myself for the good things that are in my life. Who do they thank? And why is that important? Because if they're thanking themselves, what happens if life begins to go south? Who is to blame? The curse of thankless living is to believe that life and our livelihood is up to us rather than something that we receive from God. Thanksgiving is a life skill. It's the life skill of being able to see God's work in our lives and to be able to thank God for the lives that we have and see his goodness in our lives. So these other nine, I don't know if they're forgetful. I don't know if they're lazy. My personal guess is that they are absolutely deluded and think that somehow they healed themselves. Okay? That's my personal guess. But whatever it is that does not compel them to go and thank Jesus, that's the point. There's no compulsion there. There's nothing in them that compels them to say that they absolutely have to thank the person, the God who gave them the healing that they experienced. And what that means is that the one who came back did have that compulsion. And this, by the way, is good news. Because some of us are sitting here thinking, oh, shoot, now I need something else to do. Now I've got to fit in Thanksgiving to God every day somehow, okay? No. The good news of the gospel of this message is that in a certain sense, the person who came back to thank God was compelled to do it. There was something in that person that said they needed to. They could not survive and live another day without doing that. And therefore, that compulsion is not something that is self-generated, not something that is self-manufactured, but that compulsion to thank the God who received life from comes from God himself. And that is why this person is saved. Now, if this compulsion of thanksgiving is something that God wants to give us, I need to come back to our two questions for Father's Day. And I want to put up this quote again, these two quotes again, these excerpts, so that we get back into this mindset of these two questions, okay? Let me read these first. Again, Dallas Willard, at the heart of our own identity lies our family and our parents in particular. Important line, we cannot be thankful for who we are. We can't be at peace about ourselves, about our existence, unless we can be thankful for them. We can't experience wholeness without somehow being thankful for our parents. And Klein Snodgrass, St. Andrew's grad, for good or ill, our psyche is tied up with our parents. We are rarely whole without being whole with them. If thankfulness is wholeness, if thankfulness is humanness, if thankfulness is salvation in a certain sense. For some of us, we're thinking about these quotes and we're sitting here listening to these quotes and we're asking ourselves, what if it's impossible? What if it's impossible for me to be thankful for my earthly father who hurt me, who wasn't there for me? And yet, that impossibility leads me to be ungrateful in a way that I cannot be whole. That is a really scary question. And if that's us, if that's me, if that's you, the good news is we are called to look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who could take the impossible situation of a Samaritan leper and bring about sozo. And Jesus is the one who can also take our impossible situation with our parents, with our fathers, with our mothers perhaps. Jesus is the one who brought about sozo for a Samaritan leper. Jesus is the one who can take our impossible situation with our parents and bring about a peace within our spirit that can be both honest about our imperfect fathers and mothers, while also being honest in our thanksgiving for them. But it is only as we acknowledge our desire for such a promise, only as we begin to go on that journey toward such a promise, that the promise itself becomes fulfilled. Remember that phrase? And as they went, they were healed. I speak as someone who has actually experienced that, who's been delivered from my anger towards my dad. And as I look out in this congregation for some of the stories I know some of the men in here at least have also experienced that with their fathers, this kind of healing, this kind of good news. Maybe we need to be deepened in that. That may be the case, but I know that it's possible. And I encourage you with that. God is here to want to give us a compulsion to be thankful. Second question. For those of us who are fathers, okay, speaking to the fathers now, for those of us who are fathers, how can we live in a way that our kids will grow up being whole? And by that, again, if we look at that quote again, by that I mean that one day, perhaps not today, but one day they're going to look back at their experience of us as fathers and be thankful to God for us. One ingredient, and it's an important one, actually, I dare to say today that this is the most important ingredient, is that we live our lives with thanksgiving. Think about it, okay? Just think about this. What do our kids learn about us? What do our kids learn about life? What do our kids learn about God when we live in grateful recognition that our lives are received from God rather than created by ourselves? What do our kids learn from us? And second, more directly, how will our children experience us differently if what they experience of us towards them is an overwhelming spirit of gratitude to God for who they are and for their uniqueness and giftedness and the way that they are a heavenly gift to us than some other spirit like annoyance with them or anger with them or impatience with them? What if the overwhelming experience that our kids have of us is not annoyance, is not get your act together, is not why did you do that, is not impatience, but is instead thanksgiving for them to God? What would be more conducive? What's more conducive? Like, which spirit's more conducive to unconditional and even irrational love for our kids? One of the pastors I really respect once said that every child needs someone in their lives who's older and more mature, who loves them irrationally. Our love for our kids needs to be that way. But what spirit would be more conducive to that? Thanksgiving or something else? What's the overall experience our kids have of us as their fathers? The good news is that God gives us the thankfulness that we need. But will we live in faith that He will? Will we live as if He does? Because only as they went did they experience the promise and favor and fulfillment of God. Are you the one that comes back to thank God? Or are you one of the other nine? Let's pray. Before I close this, I want to give you a moment to reflect on what you've been hearing from God in this sermon and during the worship service, and give you a moment to pray whatever it is you want to pray to the Lord. If you feel that you really need some of what we've been talking about, this kind of compulsion to thanksgiving, this kind of thankful attitude of life, then I think you can just ask God for that and he will generously give and meet you in your sincerity and in your faith. And I'll close us in a moment. Lord Jesus, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I pray you'd form in us the kind of maturity of thanksgiving and attitude of gratitude that you want us to live with so that we can faithfully be human beings who image you and so that we can live a life of salvation the way you call us to. I pray, Lord, that you would help us receive that from you now, and may our days, as we celebrate today's Father's Day, may today be a sign of the thanksgiving we have for our earthly fathers, for our grandparents, for other fathers in our lives, our husbands who are fathers. But also may that attitude carry forward, not just into today, but tomorrow and next week and every day. And not just about fatherhood or motherhood, but about every aspect of our lives. May you make us more and more like you by way of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.